The gospel reading this morning is Mark 11, 1 through 11. The triumphant entry. Now when they came near Jerusalem to Bethphage and Bethany at the Mount of Olives, he sent out two of his disciples, and he said to them, "Go into the village opposite you, and as soon as you have entered it, you will find a colt tied on which no one has sat. Loose it and bring it. And if anyone says to you, 'Why are you doing this?' say, 'The Lord has need of it,' and immediately he will send it here." So they went their way, found the colt tied by the door outside on the street, and they loosed it. And some of those who stood there said to them, "What are you doing, loosing the colt?" So they spoke to them just as Jesus had commanded, and they let them go. Then they brought the colt to Jesus and threw their garments on it, and he sat on it. And many spread their garments on the road, and others cut down leafy branches from the trees and spread them on the road. Then those who went before and those who followed cried out, saying, "Hosanna! Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Blessed is the kingdom of our father David that comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest." And Jesus went into Jerusalem and into the temple. So when he had looked around at all things, as the hour was already late, he went out to Bethany with the 12. The word of God for the people of God.
So there was a little boy who was sick on Palm Sunday and stayed home from church with his mother. His father went ahead and went to church, and on returning home, brought a palm branch. The little boy was curious and asked, "Why do you have that palm branch, Dad?" And the father responded, "Well, you see, son, when Jesus came into town, everyone waved palm branches to honor him, so we got palm branches today." And the little boy responded, "Oh, shucks, the one Sunday I miss is the Sunday that Jesus shows up." Let us pray. Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Amen. Well, last week I said I was going to do a series on the Beatitudes, but as I looked at the Beatitudes, there are so many of them, and only 5 weeks of Lent, I thought, well, I'll move that. And so probably we'll do it in the fall where I can extend it over more weeks and also write a weekly devotional to go along with it so that folks have an opportunity to read. Like I said, there's over 30 of them. So really have an opportunity to study them. So then I thought, well, now what am I going to do? And so I came to this last week of Jesus, in the life of Jesus. We often jump from Palm Sunday to Easter, but there's a great deal that happens in between. We know about the upper room and the Last Supper and the washing of the feet and, of course, the cross. But oftentimes we don't stop on those for a period of time, but we just kind of jump from one to the other. So this series will be focusing in on that last week, looking at when Jesus is in Bethany and is anointed there. The money changer tables, we know that story, but more of what happens with Jesus and the religious leaders that kind of cause things to speed up along the way. Of course, the washing of the feet of the disciples in the upper room experience, and then the necessity of Judas and the betrayal. As we begin the series, we begin with Jesus showing up in Jerusalem. It's the story of Palm Sunday, and yes, we're very early for Palm Sunday. But there's an interesting thing about Palm Sunday is that there are two options that preachers can look at for Palm Sunday. You can do the triumphant entry and do a sermon and worship around that, or you can do something around the passion of Christ, which is looking at his arrest, his crucifixion, and those events around that. So what we're going to be doing in this series is we're going to start today with the palm branches and the waving of the palms and the triumphant entry. Go through that week with Jesus, and we're going to come back to Palm Sunday, and we'll do really waving branches, but we're going to go into the Passion with an interactive narrative about the events that led to the crucifixion. So we're going to kind of move our way slowly through that. So we begin today with the Passover. This is what is bringing people to Jerusalem. It is an annual pilgrimage for the people of Israel to come to Jerusalem to celebrate this great event where where God brought the people of Israel out of Egypt and into the wilderness. So pilgrims from all over the Roman Empire will be coming into Jerusalem, Jews and God-fearers. Hundreds of thousands of people will be streaming into the city. It is packed. The energy level is high. It is a time of excitement and optimism and renewed national pride. Now, off in the distance, though, on the Mount of Olives, there's some preparations underway. Jesus is there at Bethany and Bethphage, and he is sending out his two of his disciples to fetch for him a donkey. And they go, and as they are untying the animal, the owner stops them. But the disciples are prepared because Jesus anticipated this and had instructed the disciples to say, if anyone asks, tell them the Lord, the Master, has need of it. Because you see, in ancient law, it was required that a citizen would render any king an item or a service that the king or his emissaries might require. And indeed, a king was about to enter into the city. Now we look and we say, but a donkey? Does a king really enter on a donkey? Why not a stallion, a war horse, a gilded chariot, but not this king? He enters into the city on a donkey, the colt of a donkey, as a way of symbolizing the truth that he came as a king not of war, but of peace. And this is not the first time a king will enter in this way or has entered in that way, because this is reminiscent of King Solomon when he became king. He rode his father David's favorite mule during the inaugural procession into the royal city of Jerusalem. And now a far greater son of David prepares to ride triumphantly into the royal city. The disciples then return with the colt. They dress it with the cloaks, and Jesus takes his place upon it, and now the parade can begin. But there is one other thing to really understand the atmosphere. You see, the expectations of the disciples and the massive crowd are high. 500 years earlier, Zechariah announced that one day their king would arrive, triumphant and victorious, riding on the colt of a donkey, that he would put wars to end and establish peace. The disciples and the thousands in Jerusalem that day had been waiting for David's successor for half a millennia. Over the centuries, Israel had been conquered and reconquered by nations. And at the Passover, it wasn't just a celebration of God's deliverance from Egypt, but it was also a time of prayer and anticipation that God would again act and would set them free from their oppressors. In Jesus' day, that was Rome. But each year, the people prayed and hoped. They looked for their Messiah. And this was not the first of Palm Sundays. On one occasion, Theudas of Jordan marched into Jerusalem and led hundreds of his followers into the hills where he claimed he would repeat the miracles of Elijah. On that occasion, the Roman soldiers rode out and slaughtered 400 of his followers and brought his head back on a stick and put it on the garrison wall as a lesson to any would-be Messiah. But this did not quench expectations, and it did not deter Jesus. The parade must go on. And so Jesus and his disciples descend from the Mount of Olives and enter into the city. The disciples start cheering and chanting, and the crowds join them. The palm branches begin waving, and they are thrown down upon the ground along with cloaks before Jesus, the Messiah King. Now, understanding that palm branches were also reminiscent of another parade 100 years before, when Judas Maccabeus had led Israel into victory and become their king, His nickname was the Hammer, and he adopted the palm branch as a symbol of his victory. He put the image of a palm branch on his coins and had them used in temple feasts to celebrate the victory over the Seleucids, a Hellenistic empire. So when the crowd rushed to get palm branches for this occasion, it was not just because they were convenient. It symbolized a renewed hope for a king and a Messiah who would again defeat the oppressors. It's really important for us to understand the energy that was behind what was happening that day. Then come the shouts of Hosanna, which means please help or save. And Jesus indeed wanted to save them, and he will, but not in the way they expect. And the Hosannas are accompanied by blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, which comes directly from Psalm 118. So the atmosphere here is electric. People are looking for a Messiah, a king, a savior, and they thought Jesus was that person. And they hoped he would come to Jerusalem, clean house, free the city of Roman influence. And so they wave their palm branches, shout Hosannas, and words of blessing. But not everyone on the parade route was cheering. It should be no surprise that the Pharisees are nervous. And in fact, they will ask Jesus to tone his disciples down, silence the claims that Jesus is the long-awaited king and Messiah. But Jesus responds, "I tell you, if they're silent, the stones will still cry out." Because you see, all creation, as we sung earlier, and all creatures of our God and King, all creation proclaims the lordship of Christ. For in him, through him, and for him, all creation was made, as Paul tells us in the book of Colossians. Now, one might wonder, what's Jesus thinking about all this hoopla? We can imagine him like the marshal of a parade, smiling and waving at the crowds, perhaps. But we do know Jesus' heart is heavy. In Luke's account of the triumphant entry, it tells us that Jesus approached Jerusalem, and as he looked over the city, he began to weep. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." Jesus was bringing them peace, eternal peace and temporal peace, peace only he could give. And so as Jesus is entering Jerusalem, he is entering with tear-stained cheeks. In the midst of all the cheering, Jesus is grieving. He knew he was riding into rejection. He knew the people would not understand. This was a time of God's great and powerful coming, and they would not see it. And so Jesus' heart is broken. Jesus still grieves over those who do not understand the peace he brings. So the parade ends. It comes to the temple, and it is late, and the crowds disperse, and we're told that Jesus leaves Jerusalem and heads for Bethany for the night, enjoying fellowship likely with his friends Lazarus, Mary, and Martha, thus beginning the final week of his life. So what does this Palm Sunday celebration mean to us? As Christians, we've always looked towards Palm Sunday as a reminder of the kingship of Christ, that he is king and that he does come riding into our lives. He is not some dictator, but he's also not a powerless government figurehead. He is Lord and he is king of the universe. And it is he to whom we should offer total sway over our lives. This Lenten season, if you were here on Ash Wednesday, you know that I'm focusing on the image of the potter and the clay. It was also in the weekly chatter. This story from Jeremiah, when he is sent by God to the potter's house as an image of what God is doing in the life of the people of Israel and what God is doing in the life of us today. Taking clay and working it and reworking it, and when it doesn't quite work right, the potter doesn't just toss it to the side but continues to rework it. Because Scripture tells us that we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do what God prepared in advance for us to do. So God is working and reworking us for a purpose. And Philippians tells us that God will finish that work because he who began a good work in us will bring it to completion. So on Wednesday, if you were here, you might have one of these. Plato, and I told a whole thing about Plato, but the point of Plato is this. Plato is meant to be worked and reworked. If you form it and leave it alone, it'll crack and break and fall apart. We're meant to be worked and reworked. And so I gave this to folks to do during their devotional time to remind them that God is working and reworking our lives to form us into the likeness of Christ. We are clay in the potter's hands. So each week during this season of Lent, we'll have some things to ponder. Because though we are continually yielding our lives to God to work in our lives, Lent is an intentional season of reflection as we travel towards the cross with Christ. So here are this week's musings. First of all, I invite you to take home your bulletin. Look at the words we have spoken and prayed. Consider the songs we have sung. If you'd like, take home a hymnal and look at. We have plenty of them laying around here, or look them up online. Reread the scriptures. Over and over, we have affirmed the lordship of Christ. And yet we have to ask ourselves, do our lives reflect our words? If Christ is truly Lord and King, then there are a few things we can consider. First of all, is our allegiance to Christ foremost in our lives? Golfer Tom Lehman said, I think of myself as a Christian who plays golf, not as a golfer who is a Christian. Makes a good distinction. Years ago, I was part of leading a six-week class for new members to the church at my home church. And we always began with people sharing their faith journey. And my pastor and I would always kind of grin and chuckle because people immediately, when they share their faith story, start sharing their church story. I attended this church and this church and this church, and I served on this board, and I served as a Sunday school teacher, and I did this, and I did this, and I did that. Then one day, as we were listening to people's church stories, church journeys, a lady shared. She shared her faith journey, how Christ had changed her life. In that moment, another person in that class began to weep. And all of a sudden, she said, oh my gosh, my life's a mess. She gave her life to Christ that very day, and it turned her around. It turned her whole life and the way that she lived her life in that moment, because someone shared their faith journey, their encounters with Christ, and how Christ had informed them. You see, we do that sometimes. We say we're a Christian, but oftentimes we talk more about our church and our church experience, or we identify ourselves as a Methodist or Presbyterian or Congregationalist or Catholic or whatever. And so we get ourselves tied up in our denominational identity and not our faith identity. Sometimes we get tied up in our identity as a Republican or a Democrat. Well, being a Republican or a Democrat is not going to convince someone to be a Republican or a Democrat. But if you live your faith in Christ through your political affiliation, people are going to see your conviction to Christ, and you'll have more influence. You see, we tend to do that in every aspect of our lives, but Christ desires our allegiance to him first, and then from that, our affiliations, whether they're national, political, our vocation, whatever they may be, are furthered by that. It's like Lehman said, he considers himself a Christian first. So should we. Does our allegiance to Christ come first? Is it the thing, the adjective, that best describes who you are? Second, do our values align with Christ? There's a devotional, Today in the Word, and this devotional offers a story. One cold winter's day, a crowd of people stood in front of a pet shop window and watched a litter of puppies snuggling up to each other. One woman laughed and said, "What a delightful picture of brotherhood. Look how those puppies are keeping each other warm." And a man next to her replied, "No, ma'am, they're not keeping each other warm. They're keeping themselves warm." Thought-provoking, isn't it? Because, you know, I think most of us would look at that picture and go, "Aw, isn't that sweet?" But he saw something else, a picture of self-centeredness. And he's probably more likely correct. Our world value system is self-centered in many ways. But Jesus' value system is summed up in that command to love God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Christ followers are upward-centered toward God and outward-centered towards others, living lives that are characterized by love and joy, patience and peace, kindness, mercy, forgiveness, and many other things that are not self-centered. They're not intended to keep us warmed, but to warm others with the love of Christ, which then warms us. Then the third is our priorities. Looking at our calendars and our checkbooks gives us good indication of what takes priority. Jesus was well aware of our material needs and does not downplay them, and he knows we have daily matters to attend. But are we seeking after God's kingdom first? Do our priorities include worship, prayer, study, Christian fellowship, and service? If not, it's time to look at how we might add those in. And finally, do others know we are Christians? We can declare Christ's lordship in our worship, but when we enter the mission field, we drive off the parking lot, and return to our day-to-day lives, do people know who we are? We pray each week, "Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as in heaven." But do we understand that part of that answer to that prayer, God uses us to help bring about his kingdom, his culture on earth? Do you believe there are people in our community whose lives would be changed by knowing the love of Christ and that life has meaning and purpose? If we believe it, then we need to get out there. So as Jesus rode into Jerusalem, the people wanted him to incite a revolution, but instead he called people to repentance. When we proclaim Jesus as Lord and King, we turn from ourselves toward him. We come under his lordship. It means we change our allegiance, our values, our priorities, and embrace the mission to which Christ has called us, to be his hands and feet and voice in our world. The problem with Palm Sunday is that the excitement of the crowd fades. And when Good Friday rolls around, many of the same voices shout, "Crucify him." Their love for the Lord was shallow and based entirely on their hope of what exciting things he would do for them. Many of them got behind him on the road to a throne, but refused to follow him to the cross. Are we so shallow that we wave palm branches, sing hymns of praise, declare our allegiance to Christ in worship, but then fail to yield to our King with our whole life? It's a fair question as we embark on this last week of the life of Jesus. Will we, this time and forever, determine to follow him? Thanks be to God. Amen. Let us pray. O holy God, you have formed us and shaped us. You have taken dust and clay, water and breath, and made us into living beings who love, delight, leave, and lose our way. Keep your hand on us, O God. Keep your creative touch on our lives so we may fulfill our purpose. Keep your wheel turning, your breath blowing, your love shaping us, so we may become fully conformed into the image of your Son, following in his footsteps. And if anyone today does not know Christ, he is here to help and to save. Receive him and the peace he offers. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.